Lord, we ask you that in the ministry of your word, Lord, that we would be those who truly lay hold of the word and keep it and ponder it. And Lord, we ask tonight that your love would prepare us so that we might be those who are for building and the building up in love of your saints in your house. Amen. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, we know how you love to give good gifts to your children. So we say, Lord, give us more. Amen. Give us even more.
Amen.
And we'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Well, a couple of months ago, and it might have been 3 or 4 months ago, I can't remember, but I was sitting right there on the end of the couch, and Kit was sitting down on the ground right over there. We were at a brother's meeting. And Kit was, we were sort of, I think it was toward the end, and Kit said, do you know what the Lord, I believe the Lord is saying to us in these days? Everybody sort of looked, and he said, I think the first thing he's saying is warfare, and the second thing he's saying is love. And man, when I heard it, it was just sort of something I thought that I could have finished it myself from his mouth to mine. You know, it could have been, yes, that's it. Amen, amen, amen. So in those days, I had been thinking about what I would be sharing in California in Santa Barbara, because in whatever time that was, it still was maybe possible, I don't know if it ever was, but to go to Santa Barbara. And so that afternoon I was considering his remark, and these four things came to me. Warfare and love. Warfare and the love of the Lord's people. Warfare and the love of the Lord's purpose. Warfare and the love of the Lord's coming. And warfare and the love of the Lord's person. Now, this warfare, don't be fooled. We are in this great warfare continually. How I think the Lord is helping us to learn and learn to pray and learn to intercede. And, you know, we're small and not much, but the Lord is teaching us. And if we're not possessing these things that the Lord has been very specific with us, the Lord says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, in John 13. Or this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. How did the Lord love us? He has no greater love than he lays down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I tell you to do. So we're speaking of a love in our hearts for the Lord's people, not just a kindly inclination or finding one or two that are really my cup of tea, and we're just sort of we'll be a mutual admiration society. It's a song about that zillion years ago. But to love the unlovely. I mean, to really lay hold of this thing, not as it's the Lord's suggestion. And the thing is that the enemy, powers and principalities, forces of darkness, would try to take it away from us. I don't think that Ephesus came to where she came to in Revelation chapter 2, when the Lord says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I don't think that happened to her simply because they, you know, I think there was a force against them. There was war against them. There was a powers and principalities coming against them. And so we have to learn warfare, and we have to also see the things that the Lord has charged us with so that we might be especially faithful in those things. So the first thing I thought of was the warfare and the love of the Lord's people. So that's what I would like to speak to you about tonight. And I'll tell you what I'll do. Since I'm going to refer back to this, I'll just go ahead and read these scriptures from Peter. First, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. These, by the way, are great mysteries that I don't understand, but I want to understand them. And I think the only way I'll be able to understand them is with the eyes and the heart of God. Chapter 5, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And, here we go, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made their example, them as an example to those who would live ungodly hereafter. And if he rescued the righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day and night with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from the temptation and keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The righteous Lot, his righteous soul, that righteous man. Because if you had just left it to me to fill in some of these lines for Peter, I wouldn't have said anything like this about Lot. I would have said, what a guy who, I don't know how, what he came to be. I don't know that he was, as we would say, saved. Righteous, that righteous man, his righteous soul. This is a mystery to me. So, let me tell you a little bit of the story of righteous Lot. And first I'd like to tell you this. I'd like to give a very brief description of the people of God. Because what I wrote here is warfare and the love of the Lord's people. Now, who are the Lord's people? The Lord's people are everyone who belong to the Lord. You know, you have believed on the Lord Jesus, and you have been given the Holy Spirit to come into your spirit, and he indwells you. And then, because you are a believer, the Holy Spirit has baptized you into Christ, so you're in him. He's in you, you're in him. That, and you are a part of this one new man. And God is building in this one new man. And he doesn't just build himself. He has fellow builders. All of us are fellow builders. It's not just, well, the Holy Spirit's doing this and doing that, and, oh, too bad, these people didn't make the right appropriation of the Holy Spirit. We say, no, the Lord has been training us, all of his people, so that we could be building one another up in love. So that we could even come to the unlovely. And not say, oh no, not that guy again. Oh, not that sister again. Man, I've been worn out with these or that one for as much as I care to be. As you sneak around the corner to make sure you don't have contact with somebody. But it may be that you are the Lord's portion for that one to finally come into a measure of fullness. Now, is it, everybody who's in Christ that also meets in my assembly? No. It's everyone who's in Christ. And now, I can't go out and love everybody in the whole world. You know, there's not a time. But there are 168 hours in a week, and there are people who are given to me, and not only in our assembly, but people through the week that you know, other Christians someplace, and you see them, and you know that you have a word for that person. Sometimes we are so timid to say something because we don't want people to think ill of us or to think that we feel ill of them. When this is our business, loving one another, building up the body of Christ in love. Okay, we'll come back to all this stuff, I think, as we go along. But I'd like to tell you the first the story about Lot. Lot began with Abraham, and I'm going to use Abraham. I'm not going to go from Abram to Abraham and try to do all that. Y'all know who he is. Abraham, when he was called by God, the God of glory, was not called in Haran. Remember, that's where the father moved him to in Genesis chapter 12. It says clearly in Acts chapter 7, he says, when Stephen was very close to being stoned, but before he gave this wonderful, glorious address, and I'm so glad he did because we can learn so much of the Old Testament is chapter 7 in the book of Acts, and it's Stephen. And he said, brothers, men, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he lived in Ur, or Mesopotamia, before he ever lived in Haran. And he said, and then he starts quoting some of what Genesis 12 says. And so Abraham must have come out of that encounter with the living God, and he was amazed. The Lord told him three things. He said, I want you to come out of this city in your country. I want you to come out from your father's house, and I want you to come away from your relatives. And so, but when he came out and spoke the vision to his family, it must have touched everybody. It seems to me, by whatever I can, all the things that I can count by, that happened when he was 55. And at that time, his father, he didn't move out of his father. They did one of three. They moved away from their country. And as it says in Genesis, it says, and then his father, Terah, took his son Abraham and his other son Nahor and Lot and their wives and were attempting to move into the land of Canaan. But they couldn't. Something prevented them. They could only get as far as Haran. And Haran means crossroads. So here they are living in Haran. Abraham's only done one thing that the Lord has done. But the Lord begins to bless him in Haran, begins to give him all sorts of servants, all sorts of flocks, goats, sheep, camels, all sorts of things, tangible wealth. And it just blessing him greatly. From 55 to 75, he was in Haran probably for about 20 years when his father died. So now I think he feels free. And to tell you the truth, if you said, was Abraham doing a good thing when he was stayed by his father or a bad thing because he didn't leave his father, I couldn't tell you that. You know, because he lived a long time. And I know that the scriptures say, honor your father and mother. And I also know that the Lord said, get away from your father's house and your relatives. So now he had been there for that period of time, and he, talking about this, if you can turn back to Genesis with me while we're talking about it, he and his nephew, not, huh? Oh, I don't know, maybe later or something. I'll go from verse 4. Chapter 12, Genesis. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abraham took Sarah as his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all the possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Now this is an interesting thing, because Lot was his nephew, but he may have been older than Abraham. Because they had this, the oldest brother in those three brothers, Abraham, Nahor, and Haran, was the last one, Haran. Why is he mentioned last? Because he is the least important. We know this because Nahor, one of his wives was his older brother Haran's daughters. Haran, that third brother, died in Mesopotamia, in the presence of his father in Mesopotamia. So Terah takes the other two, and Lot, Abraham, Nahor, and Lot, his Abraham's nephew. So it could be that Abraham and Lot are the same age. It could be, but I think they're around the same age or something. And so he says. And they entered the land of Canaan. And then you'll see that all through the land of the I'll read verse 5. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his nephew, and all their possessions, and came into the land of Canaan. Verse 1, chapter 13. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife and all that belonged to him, and Lot went with him. And verse 5, now Lot, who went with Abraham, also had herds and tents. And they went together to Egypt. They came out of Egypt by the grace of God. And finally, they came to the point where the Lord had multiplied their stuff so much that their herdsmen, their different herdsmen, began to quarrel. And Abraham said, look, brother, it's too much for me to you know, for the land to contain us. So if you'll pick the right, I'll go to the left. You pick the left, I'll go to the right. You have first, what a man this is. You have first choice of the land. And, of course, Abraham lived in Canaan's table land. And Lot went looking around, and he looked down at the Jordan Valley, and he saw that the Jordan Valley looked like the garden of God and was well-watered and looked like a paradise. And he says, I'll go there. And Abraham continued to live where the Lord had called him to. So this, finally, is the separation of Abraham and his last relative. And after he does that, after they're separated, the Lord says in chapter 13, verse 14, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make you, your descendants, as dust of the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, they can be numbered. Arise, walk about the land, its length, its breadth, and I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. And he built an altar to the Lord. Now, Lot, when he went down to the Valley of the Jordan, looking at all the Valley of the Jordan, of all the places you could live in the Valley of the Jordan, Sodom was probably the most cosmopolitan thing they had going. I think it was a city of the arts, city with schools for rich people. A city where there was philosophy, a city of where the wonderful things that are a delight to the eye and desirable to make one wise and good for food. It's full of those things. And so he goes and pitches his tent towards Sodom. You know, not in Sodom. He's going to just pitch it toward Sodom. And the Lord continues to bless Abraham. I think probably Lot felt like he had the best of everything. He had all the culture of Sodom, all the riches that he'd been blessed with, and but he was just far enough removed from Sodom to where he could say, I had some sort of testimony. Then came the war of the kings. And these four kings, let me just tell you a little bit, because they speak of a lot. Chedor Laomer is the king of Elam, and Elam is the king from where the country from where the Medes and the Persians come from. Medo-Persia Empire. All these things are talking about things that happened, empires that happened later, and you can read about them in Daniel, and we've talked about them from Daniel, and Arioch, king of Elasar, and he's called the Oak of Assyria. Oh, one of the other seven great empires. The only one almost here that we don't have is Rome and Egypt. And then Amraphel, the king of Shinar. What is Shinar? Babylon. That's why they built Babel on the plains of Shinar. And the last one is Tidal, king of Goyim. The Goyim are the nations. So you're looking here of not just some kings from some place and some war happens, but you're looking at the most of the predecessors to the seven world empires who all in some way, shape, or form persecuted Israel and took Israel in one way, form of another, captive. Babylon took Israel away into captive. Assyria took the northern ten tribes away into captive. The Medo-Persian Empire had them in captivity. And I look at the king of Goyim, the king of nations, is the Greeks who conquered the largest space that there was, the largest empire that there was. So here come these mighty states, kings, allied for war. Not only that, they were they already defeated giants, whole cultures of giants, and then went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and stretched out their troops against Sodom and Gomorrah. And there was Lot, right in the middle of everything, because his tent was pitched towards Sodom. And so, when the righteous Lot, when this war happened, the righteous Lot was taken with all those wicked people. His righteous soul that had been vexed so much by all that evil, some of it anyway, of Sodom and Gomorrah, was taken captive with the rest of them. One of the captives got loose from those kings and came and ran to Abraham and said, Oh Lord, these people have been taken captive, and your nephew Lot is among them. I'm about to show you a man on a fool's errand. Wait a minute. Are you about to tell me that Abraham and his friends, and I think these guys are more than just pals of Abraham. It was the Oaks of Mamre. Mamre and his brother Aner and his brother Eshcol were, it says, these men were possessors of the covenant with Abraham. And they had, whatever it was, is when that man came to Abraham, and said, Lot's been captured. He turned to his friends and said, well, I have to go after my nephew. And you're looking at, against all odds, this guy's going to go down. And he has he's a mighty prince himself. His army is 318 men who were born in his house who could fight with a sword. That disaccounts for the women. That disaccounts for the oldsters and the youngsters. You know, but he was a prince of a few thousand. But all he could lead out of his house was 318 against the king of Assyria, the king of that speaks of Medo-Persia, the king that speaks of Babylon, the king that speaks of king of the nations. And they say, we are as you are. And they take their guys. And now Abraham, and he's not a young guy, is going to put his own life at risk because his nephew had eyes full of lust, and Lot was a place you could lust after things. I would have been awfully tempted to say, Lot, you got yourself into this. You never should have been there. You were vexed every day, but not vexed enough to move away from it. But that's not what he did. They all went out, and at night they divided up their 318 and whatever those three brothers had, and then they attacked them, and they pursued them even north of Damascus. It was a mighty victory, and probably as miraculous as anything that you would ever want to see in the Bible. So, here's Abraham, Lot, all these kings coming back, and out comes Melchizedek. And this is the first time we see in the scriptures the bread and the wine. And we're looking at this, and of course, of what this speaks of is the Lord Jesus, the Lord's table, which speaks of laying down, the Lord Jesus, laying down his life for people who, if you'll excuse the observation, aren't worth it. If you think that you're worth the Savior's blood, praise God for his eyes. Because here's Abraham who went at risk of his life and all the lives of the men with him. And when the king of Sodom wanted to give him a great amount of the booty, he said, you can have all the goods, all the art treasures, all the stuff. We'll just take the people and go back to our cities. He said, I wouldn't touch anything you have. I would not touch anything that you have. Not even a shoelace, lest you say I've made Abram rich. I belong to the living God. So, the righteous Lot moves on back down to Sodom with everybody else. Now you think, surely he's learned something. But the righteous Lot has not learned anything. And he's now moved not just with his tent pitch toward Sodom. He is living, when we see him later, in a house, probably the largest house, because he's probably the richest man, in Sodom. You remember the story. Would you think that if Abraham did that which he did out of love, must have been love, couldn't have been any other motive, went at the risk of his life and rescued his nephew, that he would say, okay, maybe even have had a little talk. Now, I've done this, but my life isn't all about rescuing you. You know? Could you just stay out of trouble? Then the Lord God came himself to Abraham's tent when he was 99. And the Lord was musing in his own heart, and he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since he will surely become a father of a great people? And so to teach Abram his ways, so that his ways will come down to his descendants. So he said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah has come to me, and I'm going to go down and see if it's if that's the truth. And if it is, I'm going to destroy the place. And Abraham goes into intercessory mode. He is brave enough to address God Almighty and say, well, what if the place had 50 righteous? You wouldn't destroy it for the sake of 50. So if it has 50, I won't destroy it. He said, oh, Lord, forgive me now. Forgive me for being so bold. But what if it had 45? You wouldn't destroy it for the sake of 5, 50 to 45. And he keeps on bargaining the Lord down and finally gets it down to 10 people. If I can find, the Lord says, if I can find 10 righteous people in the city, I'll spare it. And so now, and let's turn. Now, this is verse 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he was sitting in the gate, which usually means in that time that he is one of the city fathers, one of the guys who were on the council. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, now behold, my lords, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way. And they said, however, no, but we shall spend the night in the square. Yet he urged them, he knew the square, what was going to happen. Then he urged them strongly so that they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Behold, bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. But Lot went out from the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. He knows who the so-called men are. Now behold, I have two virgin daughters that have not had relations with the man. Please let me bring them out and you can do to them whatever you like. Only do nothing to these men inasmuch as that they've come under the shelter of my roof. But they said, stand aside. Furthermore, they said, this one came as an alien and already he's acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to break the door down, but the angels reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, the small and the great, so that they couldn't, so that they wearied themselves trying to find the doorway. Then the men said to Lot, whom else do you have here? A son-in-law and your sons and your daughters and whomever you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because of our outcry. Because of their outcry. And has become so great before the Lord that the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, but they were to marry his daughters, and said, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he appeared to be to his sons-in-law to be jesting. And when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. but he hesitated. So the men seized his hand and the hand of his wife and the hands of his daughters, for the compassion of the Lord was upon him. Is that a mystery? A man who had made it, the choices that Lot had made, who first pitched his tent toward Sodom and now is living in a house in it with all of his wealth and all of his stuff. And the New Testament is called the righteous Lot. That righteous man and his righteous soul. And we hear right here that he had received compassion from the Lord. I'm amazed. And it came about when they had brought him outside, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you and do not go anywhere in the valley. Escape to the mountains lest you be swept away." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords." I mean, this is the most amazing thing. Everything that God has got a plan for him to do, it's, "Oh no, let's do this other thing." Oh no. I mean, everything, does he think that the Lord is, "Oh, Lot, I didn't have quite the judgment that you had, and so I guess most of my ideas that I had for you were wrong." No, the Lord knew exactly what he was doing. It was Lot who was so vexed now, not for what the wicked Sodomites were doing, but that he was about to lose everything. He had invested everything now in that city and all of his herds out or in the places about with his herdsmen, and it was all about to go up in smoke. "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you." But Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Now, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have magnified your loving kindness, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Now, behold, this town is near enough to flee to, and it is small. Please, let me escape there. Is it not small that my life may be saved?" And he said to them, behold, the angel said to him, "I grant you this request also, not to overthrow the town of which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the town, the name of that town is called Zoar. The sun had risen over the earth, full morning, when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew back, that grew on the ground. But his wife from behind him looked back, and she became pillar of salt. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down and toward Sodom and Gomorrah and saw all the land of the valley, and saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. Verse 30, and when Lot went up from Zoar, he stayed in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he was afraid to stay in Zoar. And he stayed in the cave with his two daughters. Then the firstborn daughter said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on the earth to come into us after the manner of the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and let us lie with him, that we may preserve our family through our father." So they did that. So here's a man who goes through this Holocaust. It's interesting when you read the New Testament in Luke chapter, 17, that the Lord says, it'll be as it was in the day of Noah. And then he says, and it'll be as it was in the day of Lot. And people always just think that that's one, you know, a Holocaust, you know, something terrible happens. Do you know Noah inherited the earth, saved his wife, his sons, their daughters, got all the animals through, and he, God came off that ark and inherited the earth. Lot ended up living in a hole in the ground. Lost his wife, couldn't save her. His sons-in-law, who were betrothed to his daughters. A drunkard, lying with his own daughters. Debased. So we'll come back to our original question. I don't understand the righteous Lot. Peter, what were you not thinking? Or what were you thinking? Well, praise the Lord, it's Peter and it's not me. Because Peter wrote as the Lord moved him. Second Peter 2 again. And if he rescued righteous Lot, now this is already after he has pitched his tent toward Sodom, after he's even moved toward there. You know, didn't he get anything when he went with Abraham all those years? When he came out of Ur with Abraham? When he stayed in Haran with Abraham? When he went to Shechem? When he came into the land with Abraham? When he went to between Bethel and Ai? When he went with Abraham? When he came down to the Negev, to the south, he went with Abraham. When they finally, there was a famine, and they went to Egypt, and he went with Abraham. And they came out of Egypt, and he went with Abraham. Hadn't he learned anything in those almost 30 years that about Abraham was called to that land? And this was a man that we would call a redeemed one. Men of the New Testament calling him the righteous Lot. And that he would go there and pitch his tent toward Sodom, and then that he would come to within a thread of being taken off for captive, except for the love of Abraham, and then for Abraham to begin to intercede for him the way he did. And then, at the end of it, for him to end up such a derelict, and his oldest daughter became the father of Moab, one of the peoples who were always at the against the Israelites. And the younger became the father of Ammon, another enemy of the people of Israel. How can the scriptures call this one a righteous man? Call his soul righteous. Vexed. His soul vexed every day at all the wickedness around him. But not vexed enough to move. Do you know that the people of God, because we're talking about warfare and the love of the Lord's people, the people of God got people just like Lot, always making the wrong decision. In a sense, unlovely. In a sense, a whole project in themselves. And sometimes a project over and over and over again. The Lord said, in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And this one another has gotten so big that it includes everyone in the body of Christ. Are we willing to fight these battles so that we won't become sort of jaded? I have to admit, in the past, I may have been jaded toward this person or that person that just seemed, excuse me, not worth it. And then I thought, not worth it. They were worth the blood of the Lord Jesus who died for them. I always say I never know who's, especially in a terrible case, you never know if the people were genuinely saved or not, you know, because they're just falling into one disaster after another. But I can't really say that maybe they were worse than Lot. Such a every child that's been born of God is part of the body of Christ. People that the Lord send our way, people that the Lord sends some other way. And when the Lord sends people who are deeply damaged, I guess we could wash our hands and say, well, you know, this person's unreachable, unhelpable. People with addictions that just go on and on and on, and a little progress and then return back to. In these last days, who would we, what little one who's a member of the body of Christ, would we withhold our love for love to the uttermost? Who would we withhold it from? Would we say, oh, well, we're going to, the worthy problems, we're going to go and help and whatever. But look at all, you know, the people who seem sort of helpless or you know, you can figure out ways to run people like that off. The enemy would have us run problem people away.
Amen.
And he would use anything in his arsenal, deception, whipping up our self-love. That you would love one another just as I have loved you. The Lord's coming is very near. And I just don't think that at this time of the age that we should let ourselves be somehow dissuaded by the enemy from being willing to go not just the first mile, the extra mile, the third mile, the fourth mile, but Lord, what does it take? Lord, how show me how to help this one. Lot can receive compassion from the Lord. And even all those 2,000 years later, Peter saying he was a righteous man with a righteous soul. Warfare in the love of the Lord's people. Let's go out and after this, tonight or sometime tomorrow or something, and say, and ask the Lord, Lord, you know all things. Lord, you know me and you know my heart. Lord, am I such a person who would be there for the hope, seemingly hopeless cases that you bring our way? People of God, everyone who's in Christ. Or the enemy have his victory over us at last, just like he did in Ephesus. They didn't know it. They thought that they were quite successful. But they left their first love. Well, why don't we have a few prayers?